As many of you know, Tom and I have two dogs, Carly and Rosie. They're both rescues. Carly was rescued from the Pell City Animal Shelter, and Rosie was found wandering the streets. We also have three cats, and if they do anything sermon-worthy, I will tell you more about them. But thus far, they just keep us on high alert in case they have an immediate need. We have some suspicions about the breeds which inhabit the DNA of Carly and Rosie, but we have no support for our suspicions other than coloring and size. Carly is about 35 pounds and black and seems to have some German wire hair terrier in her makeup. Rosie's about 26 pounds with the coloring of a beagle, the eyes of a doe, and a plumed white tail that can be seen held high as she prances through the woods. Anyone who comes into our house immediately gravitates to Rosie. She's pretty, and she knows it. Carly is sweet and is mine. It's funny how dogs tend to find their person. It's not like they don't like other people, although they seem to be able to pick out a rotten egg quite quickly. But overall, there's just one person that is their person, and I am Carly's person. And I am very protective of her. It seems that Carly had a rough start in life. She's shy with strangers, but barks like she has the backbone of a well-trained police dog. Most of all, Carly channels a six-year-old little boy, all out, all the time. One of my favorite pictures of all time is a picture of Carly boldly leaping off a diving board into the blue waters of a swimming pool. Her ears are flapping overhead and her eyes are bright with joy. Earlier this week, as I watched the dogs tromp through the woods behind our house at Swanee, I was again struck by the sheer joy that shone throughout Carly as she skipped over fallen trees and hopped along the mossy banks. At that moment, I wanted to be Carly, to be protected from the reality of the world, to be able to run and jump and skip through the woods without any of the heaviness of heart that seems to pervade every moment of my life and the world these days. The people of God in exile sent out a lament. How can we sing the Lord's song on a foreign land? And at this time and in this place in the world, it feels like we're living in a foreign land, an unknown land, like we are not at home. Each step ahead could be the wrong step, a landmine that will blow us to bits. How can we sing the Lord's song in this foreign land? How do we step out knowing what the cost might be? How do we allow ourselves to not be crippled by fear and uncertainty? Is there any good news anywhere? Is there any hope anywhere? What are we to do? The prophet Isaiah offers direction to the people of God living in great distress and uncertainty. Thus says the Lord, says Isaiah, maintain justice and do what is right. For soon my salvation will come and my deliverance will be revealed. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep his Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel. I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. Maintain justice and do what is right, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples, says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel. All peoples, or just the outcasts of Israel. The foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him and love the name of the Lord, are included in this earlier passage, but in the end, the words confuse. All peoples are included, or just the chosen ones of Israel? That question is still nagging the people of God in Jesus' day. It seems to even nag at Jesus. A foreign woman, a Canaanite, a descendant of the people whose land was given to the Israelites. Folks had a bitter and tumultuous history with the Israelites, the Jews. This woman came before Jesus wanting, demanding, begging for his help. Her daughter was being tormented by a demon, and she was desperate. What wouldn't we do for our children? How far would any of us go to get help for our child? Desperation drove the woman to make the most courageous, the boldest step imaginable. She went to a Jewish healer and begged him to step out of his comfort zone, to go outside of his past understanding of the world and of the people in it, and to heal her daughter. And Jesus, fully human in this moment, says, "No, I'm not called to heal foreigners. I'm not here for you people. My ministry is to the lost sheep of Israel, and God knows there are plenty of lost sheep of Israel to keep me busy. Can you imagine what might happen if I started offering healing to Canaanites and Gentiles? It would rock the foundation of Judaism. People would start talking. What if this became known as the Canaanite temple? We can't have that. No, no. 100 times no, 1,000 times no, no change, no inclusion, no." But this mom, and this is her child, the flesh of her flesh and the blood of her blood, the heart of her heart, and the thing that she cares for more than anything in all the world, and so she's not going to be turned away this easily. Even Jesus' calling her a dog did not dissuade her. No matter how the words hurt, she would not back down. "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And in a moment of clarity, in a moment in which Jesus' heart was changed and his understanding broadened, he responded, "Woman, great is your faith." And her daughter was healed. And the Canaanite woman was restored. And Jesus learned the breadth and depth of God's love for all people. And the world didn't stop turning because the Canaanites and Gentiles were included in God's plan to restore the world. And their inclusion was not without controversy. Paul had no small trouble when he came onto the scene announcing that he was sent by God as the apostle to the Gentiles. But Christianity didn't fold. In fact, it flourished. And more people were brought into the love of God through Jesus Christ. Imagine that. The more we include folks, the more folks are reached by the good news of the saving grace and love of Jesus. There is no room here for hatred. There is no room here for division. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. When we come together in love and reach out into this hurting world full of desperate people in love, we are maintaining justice and doing what is right. This place will be a house of prayer for all people.